Well, welcome. It's great to be with you this morning. Let me ask you a question. If I gave you a blank piece of paper, what would you do with it? Someone might make an airplane. If you're one of my kids, even Poppy this morning gave me a giving slip and said, "Airplane, Daddy." Maybe you'd write something. Maybe you'd write a love letter to your wife or girlfriend or prospective wife or girlfriend. Maybe that you would draw a portrait of somebody. Maybe you'd draw your favorite landscape. Maybe you'd draw the person sitting next to you. But what would you do with a blank piece of paper? I mean, the possibilities are endless, aren't they? When you start with something that is blank, something that is plain, something that is without form, I mean, it's a rectangle, but otherwise formless, the possibilities are endless. Now, a couple of years ago, I sat down with a blank piece of paper, and I don't show this to boast by any means. My drawing isn't spectacular, and it's out of square, but Andrew, you want to show the first picture I've got for you? I sat down with a blank piece of paper, and I drew this. And this is the back of our house in somewhat three-dimensional form. Like I said, a little bit out of square. And I imagined this deck, this big thing on the back of our house didn't exist at one point. When we bought it, it was just a patch of grass that was slowly dying because grass isn't my forte. And so I thought, how do I remedy dying grass? I build over it. And so I imagined this space that we could have in our backyard. And with only a couple of weeks later, I said, "Let there be a deck," and there she is. I must confess I didn't build it. I did dream it, I drew it, I imagined it, then employed the services of a skilled handyman to do the rest. I mean, how incredible is the imagination that we start with nothingness, that we all start life with a blank page, that every day we wake is a blank page, awaiting the creativity and endless possibility of the creativeness of our lives to fill it, to turn nothing into something. And as we keep moving on through this series, Dream Again, it's my suggestion to you that life itself is like a blank page, a canvas of possibility awaiting the creativity of your dreams, of your hopes, of your visions, and the desires of your heart to fill it. I mean, to some, the idea of a blank page is somewhat uninviting, that you would sit down on a table with this in front of you and maybe you would be scared because you feel that you don't know what to put on that page. A blank page can remind us of our inadequacies. And a few weeks ago, we were at a thing for this Arrow leadership thing we're doing. We sat down in a small group and the first activity was, you need to draw a picture of how you feel right now. I'm like, really? How old are we? What institution is this? Anyway, everyone, there's six or seven of us sitting around the table and there was that awkwardness of not telling each other how we feel. I will tell you how I feel, no dramas. But drawing it, are you kidding me? In fact, I'll go a step further. It wasn't just draw how you're feeling, it had to be draw an animal to describe how you feel. And everyone looked around thinking, what animal can I remember how to draw? And all of us grown adults sat around, notably recognizing our inadequacy in our drawing. Maybe when we sit down to a blank page and recognize that life begins with nothing, that it is something for us to create, that we are overwhelmed by a sense of our own lack. What do I possibly have that could go on this page or life of mine? Maybe we're reminded of what's not within us. You see, a blank page asks these questions. Who am I to do that? Who am I to create that? Who am I to write that? Who am I to say that? You know, moving forward into a new year, maybe you're moving into a new season of life, maybe a new job, maybe a new environment, maybe, in fact, we will all face new challenges this very year, and it is these moments which lay like blank pages waiting for you to dream upon. What would God have you feel with that in mind? Would He have you feel uninvited? Would He have you feel scared? Would he have you feel inadequate and lacking? I mean, imagine for a second that a blank page could talk. If a blank page could talk, what would become of me, it could ask. What problem will be solved on my back? What masterpiece will be inspired on these fibers of mine, it could ask. What will be inked, tattooed on my skin that could change somebody's life? You see, life is like a blank page and it speaks. What will become of mine? What will my contribution be? What will I create? What value will my very existence this year add to those around me? It is my conviction that your year, indeed your life, is laden with extraordinary possibility, which God is chomping at the bit to see come to pass in your life. I mean, imagine with me what possibilities await you and your family in 2017. Imagine what could be created that could bring your marriage to life or to life again. What conjuring of your mind could solve that problem that you thought was unsolvable? That very niggle in your life that you just can't see a way around? What possibility could be imagined to solve that? What kind of life lies beyond the tight grip of that bad habit or that addiction? What idea is within you that could transform a certain aspect of this church or your workplace? What thoughts have you already had that could encourage, bless, and even change a life this year? Beyond losing more kilos and gaining more money, what is stirring deep within you that you deeply desire come to pass this year? You know, we all look at our lives in varying ways. We all reflect, look back over the years that are gone, and maybe you see your life as the work of Millie Brown. Has anyone heard of Millie Brown? Neither had I until this week. She is known as the vomit painter. She employs a technique of drinking coloured milk, and then she finds a white canvas, even a white dress, and she creates art by regurgitating coloured milk all over a blank canvas and stomach juice to create something of apparent beauty. And maybe on one extreme, you would describe your years gone by as the work of Millie Brown. It has just been a regurgitated mess of who knows what, and you are left with this kind of, what am I going to do with this now? Or maybe on the other extreme, you look back over your life and you see the unexpected lines and colors and textures of a piece of Picasso. And you look at it and you look back and you think, how beautiful. What an incredible work that has gone into this life of mine. I owe it to the people around me and to God who loves me and the family who have supported me. And I've got this incredible, wow, it's like a Picasso. But sometimes it looks like Millie Brown's spew. But despite what has filled each of our pages up till this point, the story for your life has not ended. I am convinced of that. That the creating is not done. That God is not done with you or His world. Despite the fatalistic theology that some people hold dear, usually to justify their own non-involvement in caring for others and the world, that in Jesus we are offered the freedom to dream and to dream again, to create, to imagine, that we are offered a life to become more and are offered a life to offer more. And I fear that we, even the church, as we stand eyeballing the future, have forgotten what it means to employ our imagination, to dream of a life and a world of God's ongoing goodness and creation. That often when we look at the future, we freeze up. when we see the blank page of a future, we don't know what to do. We question, we doubt, who am I? Who are we? Sometimes we file that blank page away and we'll save the creation of the future of our lives in this church and our communities for another time. Or maybe we outsource it and we say to someone else, hey, go and create something for me. And we are left yet without a creative act in our lives to describe the goodness of what God has done in us. So my prayer for you and for I is that we would see your life as a blank page of possibility and ask the question, what could become of this? For then you begin dreaming again. We become people who create action and people who give life. Let's pray before we move on. Father, this is a large and abstract topic to get our minds around, to dream and to imagine, and to be contributors to a world that does not yet exist. And Father, we recognize that at times we do doubt ourselves and our part in that, and we say sorry because we know that you have given us breath and you have given us life. And there is an ongoing work in this world to which you call us all. Not to stand idly by, but to give of our gifts, of our talents, of our desires and our passions to see this world move forward for your name's sake. So, Father, may we dream again in Jesus' name. No one agreed. Amen. Let us dream again that God's will would come to pass in our world. That's where we're going today. Now, there is an ancient poem that describes the moment that a blank page became something incredible. And this poem is found at the beginning of the Bible where God took to that which was formless and empty, where only darkness, nothingness existed. And I love how the scripture describes it, that over the waters of the deep and the darkness hovered the Spirit of God. See, there was a moment in, well, we say time, but it wasn't really time. Time wasn't created. We can't even get our heads around that. There was a time where God dreamed, a time in darkness, a time where life had not yet existed, a time where he hovered. Kim said it last week, often great dreams are had in the shower. This was God's shower experience, where nothing around him, he hovered and he dreamed of light. As he hovered, he imagined sky. He dreamed of the ocean. He dreamed of the stars. He dreamed of terra firma, the ground on which we walk, the soil and the nutrients. He dreamed of all of the vegetation and all of the smells and scents of the flowers and all of the flavors in life. In fact, in his goodness in this moment, he thought that which would give the greatest flavor to life, and he invented coriander. He dreamed of enjoyment. He dreamed of relationship. God, as he hovered in that place of unformed darkness, dreamed of humanity having purpose and love. And he dreamed in that moment of you and I. And then, we know, of course, he spoke. Let there be. Let there be. Let there be. And these things came into being. There is a Latin word for this activity called creatio ex nihilo, which means this: creation from something out of nothing. But since the very beginning, imagination existed. That life itself began as God's dream. That God, through his creative process, established more than the sun and the moon and the stars and the birds and the fish and you and I. He invented, created, and spoke into being a rhythm for life which he invites all of us into. And that is to dream, to act, and to give life. This is the rhythm by which God brings life, meaning, and purpose to our world. And I believe that too, which he gives us the invitation into, to dream, to act, and to give life. I love Job's revelation in Scripture of the simple truth of this, that the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The breath of the Almighty. The word ruach is the word for breath, for spirit. Any time that the Jews would have read the word breath, they would read the word ruach, and it conjured up for them a picture of the powerful energy of God in the world. Ruach, the breath of God, it creates, it inspires, it gives leadership, it empowers, it reveals God's word, and it gives creative ability. For which Job says, I have been brought to life with the breath, with the divine imagination and creativity of the divine. His breath upon you brings life, and to breathe with his breath is to dream, to create, to act, and to perpetuate life itself. You see, the problem is, though, that there is an abstract nature, isn't there, of creativity. That may well have you thinking, well, this is all well and good, but Dave, this counts me out. I'm about as creative as a brick, as rectangle and rigid as they come. Give me the facts, give me the figures, give me all these things, and I am happy. Talk to me about creativity, and my blinkers go up, and I will zone right out. In fact, that could be you right now. The problem isn't that you aren't creative. The problem is how culture and language has defined what creative means. Is it not? I can't paint, I can't draw, I can't sing, I can't make music, I'm not creative. I wear shoes, I shower, I don't have long hair, I'm not creative. Nope, not me, I am not creative. You may be sitting there thinking that very thing. In fact, you may be thinking that everything I've said so far has just gone so way beyond your logical, uncreative brain that you have zoned right out. Maybe you think the last time you were creative, you made Millie Brown's work look like paradise. But what if we expanded our perspective, though, of creativity? What if to be creative wasn't just to draw, to paint, to sculpt, to write music, to dance? What if creativity in our lives looked like something entirely more nuanced and far more, maybe even observable, than what we may expect creativity to look like? I love watching Elise with our kids. And she has a way of creating entertainment and fun, and it boggles my mind. I will come home and the kids will have created things and put them on themselves, and where did you come up with this? Where did this game even come from? Now, we love at times to sit down as a family and color in and draw, and I remember one day we all just sat around the table and for probably 2 hours we just drew and colored in, and you know, it was great. I felt like I was back in kindy, and that's where I belong. I love kindergarten. This one day I came home and Rocky was at the table almost day after day after day when I would get home from school at the end of last year, and he would be sitting down with blank pieces of paper that he'd been drawing on day in and day out, and he'd done this kind of two times over, and he'd created cards and a book that he took to his principal and his teacher at the end of the year. And Elise was maybe working. I took Rocky to school that day, and he had written a card and drawn this book to thank his principal and his teacher for what they had done for him and for our family in teaching him that year. And as we got out of the car, we walked up the playground, and Mr. White and Miss Townsend, his teacher, were both walking together, which was easy. I didn't have to go to two offices. We just did it there in the playground. We went up and just said, hey, Mr. White, Miss Townsend, Rocky's got something for you. And he gave them these creations of his, the drawings and the words of gratefulness and love that he had shown for them. And in this moment in the playground at Grays Point Public School, there was this exchange of life, where a six-year-old kid came and brought an offering of his creativity that blessed these guys to no end. That was an ex nihilo kind of moment, that out of nothing, a formless few pages, that a six-year-old mind could take to it and articulate so well the gratitude, and that he would put action to that and it would bring life. And this week we were working busily, Monday morning. The office is alive on a Monday, and in floats Donna Sizemore. She's not here. That's how Donna, she floats, doesn't she? She doesn't walk, she just floats through life. And she walked in with a bag, and in that bag there were some gifts for Brett and Jason, myself. I don't think anyone else got anything. Chaz, unlucky you. And she came in and she grabbed these gifts out of it, but she put on Brett's desk, she came and put a gift on my desk, and she put a gift on Jace's desk and just said, "I just wanted to bless you guys." And she said, "Anyway, carry on. I'm just going to head off now." I'm like, "What? Where did this come from?" Well, that's the point. There was a moment in Donna's day where this thought did not exist. And she had this creative thought, "I'm going to bless somebody today." And then she took a step further on this dream, this thought, this idea she had, and she put it into action, and she put that action into our office, into our hands, and it gave life to my soul. Here is the process of creativity, that out of nothing, the very ideas, the concepts, the dreams, the desires, the blessings that we want to bring to our world is God's greatest creative act. Not that we can sing, dance, paint, but we have ideas that can bless and change our world. Some people have big dreams. Like you think, oh, you're giving someone a gift. That's just a little dream. Yeah, cool, whatever. You know, on ya. Go and do your little dreams. You know, we've got a mate who's connected to our community here. Dave Drury, his name is. And he started an organization last year called Points for Purpose. And Points for Purpose, he created it because he looked around the corporate world and went, so many people have frequent flyer points that just don't get used. Or they're storing them up from a time that they don't even know they're going to travel. And so he started going on this bandwagon where he's now getting people to donate 12,400 of their frequent flyer points, which buys a sleeping bag. And he is collecting these sleeping bags from people right across Australia, and every Tuesday night they go into the city and they are giving sleeping bags to the homeless. And he has a dream to literally change the world. I mean, sometimes we've got to tell this guy to come back to Earth, Sonny Jim. You know, your dreams are just enormous. But he said, "I'm going to change the world, and I'm starting with the homeless in Sydney." And here is a guy that you stand around, and the infectious nature of the dreams he has. It's like being around Brooke Stewart. If you ever spent time with Brooke Stewart, a dreamer of all dreamers, they have ideas left, right, and center. Sometimes dreams come in big forms. Sometimes dreams come in small forms. Here's another one. On holidays, Elise left Rocky and I to have some quiet time. We were misbehaving, and so that we get put in the corner when that happens. And the corner on this day was our bed in our bedroom, and I got my Kindle and started reading a book, and Rocky was on the iPad and he was playing a game, and we were just minding our own business. We were tired and probably grumpy, and that morning we'd been surfing, and Rocky had done some, he'd improved out of sight. And as we were lying in bed, I was reading my book, and I just kept thinking about that morning how Rocky had been surfing so well. And I thought, you know what? I got an idea. I'm gonna do something now just to show Rocky how proud I am of him. And so I rolled over and I nudged him and said, "Hey, bud, I got an idea. Let's sneak out." All right? And his eyes just boom. I'm in. I said, "Here's the deal. The door's currently shut. Mum thinks we're in here, which we are. But we are going to put on our shoes. We're going to open that door. We're going to sneak to the garage, shut the door behind us so she still thinks we're here. And we're going to go for a bike ride." And we rode 300 metres down the shops, not very far down the corner store, and they got a wall of lollies. And we got there and I had $3.70 in my pocket. And I said, "Rocky, you can choose whatever lollies you want." And so he did. He stood there at the thing. He said, "I'll have some of those clouds." Who loves the clouds? You know, those red things there? You know what I'm talking about, brother. And he got some Coke bottles, some sour worms. He got a slushie for a dollar. And he just went, and we sat down at the corner store under the shade of the table. He's slurping away, slurpy. I said, "Hey, bud, I wanted to bring you down here just because I'm so proud of how you surfed this morning." And he was pumped. Nothing really happened. It's not like heaven opened at that moment. We got on our bikes and we rode home with our bags of lollies. I had the garage door controller in my pocket so I could open it on arrival. Boom, rode in, shut it, snuck back through, in the door, helmets, shoes off, boom, back on the bed, shut the door. Elise walks back in, lollies everywhere. And we looked at each other, Rocky and I, and there was an exchange of life right there in that moment. There was something, and we laughed, but I tell you now, is not life the cumulative, I guess, nature of how we interact with one another and the richness we bring to one another's lives, that in a moment of sneaking out and buying lollies, there is an exchange of life that happens between father and son that otherwise would not have happened if this thought didn't come from nowhere. That the result of what we experienced was ex nihilo, something out of nothing. That we all have this capacity latent within our souls, the capacity to dream new ideas, to think new thoughts, the capacity to act upon those things and give life to the world around us. So I ask you, what dream do you have that will bring life to your world? What idea do you have this year to strengthen your family? What idea do you have to inspire your co-workers? What idea do you have? What new thought can you possibly dream of to articulate your love for your spouse to her or him? What dream or new idea that does not yet exist for your workplace? What problem is currently going on in your workplace that no one seems to have an answer to? Maybe the very ex nihilo gene that exists within each of us that comes from the Creator Himself when He breathes life has given you the capacity to have that thought or that idea or that solution. What idea do you have for the poor around the world? What idea do you have for the family down the street to bless them? What idea do you have to move the mission forward of this tribe? What idea do you have to improve the health of this community? What idea do you have for your own personal finances, for your small business, for your time? What new thought until this point have you not thought that can transform somebody's life? I want to leave you with three thoughts worth writing down as we wrap up this morning. And one is this, that as these stories have articulated and most of what I've said today suggests, that creativity is more than just pretty paintings and fine music. Creativity, the ex nihilo gene, is common to us all. That we all share as God's imago Dei, the image of God, the latent potential within to create something out of nothing. We all have the potential to have new thoughts, new ideas, new intentions, new habits, things which previous to your thinking them did not exist for you or from you or within your context or sphere of life. Your life is a creative act. What and who will it serve? There's a big question and statement and question. Your life itself is a creative act. Who and what will it serve? Secondly, what do you call a man with no arms and no legs in a pool? Bob. In my opinion, there's too many Bob dreams in your life. Ideas without arms or legs. Let's face it, I'm guilty of it. We all have great ideas that go nowhere. We have these thoughts in our day. What if I, imagine if, oh, I should do that. That person would really love it if I've got to spare this and I could give. I've got enough of this, so I'll pass on. I'll pray for that person. And we have all these great ideas. Our blank pages get full of them. Ideas to bless people and contribute to God's mission and all of these things. But often our ideas hang like Bob, floating in the water with nowhere to go. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, speaks of the second habit being imagination. And he speaks of imagination, and our imaginative thoughts have two creations. One, they have a creation in the mind, and secondly, they have a creation at our fingertips. There's an internal dialogue that plagues the best of us. And it's this, the I am too or the I am not battle of the mind. I'm too busy to do that, whatever that was on your piece of paper. I'm too tired, I'm too exhausted, I'm too burnt out, I'm too old, I'm too young. I'm too irrelevant. I'm not qualified enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm too introverted. I'm not. And I would say to you this, as a point of application in how to take what is the dreams of the blank page of your life and put them into action, is to make a start, not an excuse. Make a start, not an excuse. Someone once said that to move a mountain, you must first start with a stone. So what is the very next or first stone that you need to move to make this dream of yours come alive? What is the very next action that you could take as this service closes? Tomorrow, the next day. What is the very next thing you can do to make your idea, dream, vision, intent, desire come alive? Do you need to have a conversation with somebody? Do you need to forgive somebody? Do you need to seek professional advice from somebody? Do you just need to write it down? You've got this great idea in your head. The very first stone that you need to lift to move that mountain to achieve that dream is to put it on paper. Do you need to find a coach or a mentor? Do you need to study more? Do you need to upskill? Do you need to ask what needs to be done somewhere? Do you need to write a list? Who's a list writer? Not me. Do you need to write a list of all of the things that you need to do? Do you need to take the preacher out to lunch and talk about your dream? You're welcome, if you like. Do you need just to take a wild step and leap into the unknown? Do you feel that you are on the cusp of stepping into something great that God has been promising you in your life? You don't know how it's going to work out, pan out, or otherwise. And the very next stone you need to move, the very next step you need to take, is into the very unknown and uncertainty that you have feared for so long. Make a start, not an excuse. And lastly, push through the distraction of comfort. You can write those words down. Push through the distraction of comfort. In Genesis 11, we read about a man named Terah. And Terah doesn't get a huge amount of airtime because his son Abraham is often the one who gets it all. He is on the airwaves and Terah is in the background. The backstory to Abraham leading his family toward the promised land was that God first sent Terah first from Babylon. And it was a couple of 100-kilometer journey. And they packed up kids, Abraham, Lot, and they chucked them all in the caravan and the clothes and the sheep and the cattle and the kitchen sink and righto, we're out of here. God's told us to go. There is a promised land awaiting us in the land of Canaan. And so they set out on their journey on the dusty roads and away they go. And it's like if you can imagine driving south and you kind of get to the Kiama Bends. You know the Kiama Bends? Or I drive them, think I'm Schumacher. But then you come out of the Kiama Bends and you get the vista of the farmlands and ocean of Gerringong and Jeroa. Or you come, Gerringong and Jeroa. You've got the ocean to your left, the beach up the middle, the dirty big monstrosity of a highway they've built, and then up into the highlands and the farmlands out to the west there. And it is a vista to behold. And Terah and his family, they rounded a corner to a place called Haran. And Haran was at the very top of the Euphrates. It was positioned in a valley near modern-day Lake Assad in Turkey. And this place was spectacular. Its farming land was known to be rich, the soil of great value. In fact, Abraham's brother set up camp there and he stayed there for the rest of his life. But you see, this is what happened to Terah. He got distracted by comfort. We don't know why he stayed and why he set up camp, but is not life just the same, that when we feel God is sending us to our promised land, a promise that he has for us of good, of great things, of this or that, whatever that may be, and we diligently set out on that journey, we think, God, I can't wait to get where you're taking me. I can see that promise. And we start walking, but the road gets dusty and the road gets hard and we get tired and we get exhausted and we get burnt out. And all of a sudden, there is a distraction of comfort in our life that just says, let's just stay here a while. Maybe comfort for you has stopped you from walking into the very dreams that God has placed in your heart. Maybe the sense of security that you are enjoying in life right now, whatever that may be, money, stuff, house, family, whatever those things are, all great things, mind you. But sometimes they can catch us off guard and lure us with a sense of comfort that will leave us lingering outside of what God's fullness is for our life. So don't settle in the land of comfort on the way to the land of promise. The road may be hard and it may be long, but there is life in all of its fullness to be found in his promised land for your life. Don't settle on the road of comfort when you're on the way to his promise. I want to finish with a story. This story comes from Church of Christ Caringbah, the first 40 years, 1947 to 1987. Maybe a familiar book to the Brodies, written by Nerida's father. And there was a lady named Mrs. Bingley. And Mrs. Bingley was a lady who lived up north in Hornsby. And she attended Hornsby Church of Christ. And we don't know all of the situations surrounding this, but in 1947, she gave to a group that called the Home Mission Committee two blocks of land as a gift. She said, I want you to have two blocks of land. Here they are. And the Home Missions Committee said, thank you very much. But I need to tell you, Mrs. Bingley, that where your blocks of land are is, look, it's slow. It's just post-war. It's only orchards and it's only farming land and chickens and people grow oysters around the place as well. And that's really about it. So we're going to, if that's okay with you, Mrs. Bingley, we're going to sell your two pieces of property because there's never really going to be much happening in that area. We don't even see a church in that area, so do you mind if we sell it? And Mrs. Bingley adamantly refused their offer, apparently in a way that only Mrs. Bingley could do. I wish I knew Mrs. Bingley. She sounds like an absolute character. She said, no way. I'm giving you these two blocks of land and there is going to be a church on these blocks of land. And these blocks of land were on the corner of the Kingsway and Jacaranda Road, Caringbah. And here is a woman who had a dream for something. Who knows? But we know that behind her dream and the action of her hands was to give two blocks of land to what was then the Churches of Christ Home Mission Committee that became Kingsway Community Church, the church in which we worship in today. On the 22nd of June 1947, Mrs. Bingley attended the morning service, still in the Smith home, which was on Burrony Bay, number 100, Burrony Bay, Cronulla, the corner of Burrony Bay Road and Craig Street, Cronulla. 1947, this was going down. And they read this to her while she was there in this service. Dear Sister Bingley, we, the Church of Christ, Caringbah, meeting at Cronulla, sincerely appreciate your visit this Lord's morning, June 22nd, 1947. Your kindness in giving two valuable blocks of land at Caringbah on which to build a place of worship and a minister's residence is thankfully received. We believe a strong church will be established there in God's good time and your name will be remembered by all, for which why I say her name today. Christ will be uplifted as the church is exhorted and the gospel is preached until he comes 6 years later on those blocks of land. at 3 p.m. on the 7th of March, 1953, 6 years later, there was a great gathering of the Brotherhood. That's what they, imagine if they still called us that, the Brotherhood. We're coming together. This is the Brotherhood. Welcome, Brotherhood. Anyway, regardless, the Brotherhood were all there. It wasn't just men. Women were there as well. A building could not accommodate all who came. And I wish that I was one of those home mission committee people who said a church would never be built in this place. And you've got the dream of old Mrs. Bingley back here somewhere who knew, I'm going to give this blocks of land and there is going to be something great come of it. Here is a woman who dreamed even in the face of the hard and dusty roads. And the story goes on that there was a brief ceremony outside. Mrs. Bingley was to put the key in the door and the conference president, Mr. Ralph Amos, was to open the door and thus the building, but Mrs. Bingley had none of it and managed to do the lot. Mr. Amos said that the opening of the Caringbah building was the highlight of his conference that year. You see, the burden that you carry today may be retold as your life's greatest act of blessing in somebody else's life. That had Mrs. Bingley not had that dream, had that vision, had that group of people who gathered in that home in Cronulla in 1947 who had a vision to see Christ preached in this area, a place that was only chickens and goats and cows to preach to. If she did not have the guts, the internal fire of what was on her blank page, it just looked like two blocks of land being given to a church conference, and look at what it's become. A church 70-odd years later that has been ministering and reaching and seeing lives changed, seeing homeless housed and seeing poor people fed and seeing communities start across Australia, even from this very church, because one woman had a dream and she pursued it. And I'll tell you now, we might say that that wasn't creativity. By golly goodness it was, because the Holy Spirit, when He puts a dream in your heart and we act upon it, it gives life. The greatest creative act humanity has ever known. So what is the dream that He's placing in your heart? It may be grand in scale. It may be to conquer the world and join Dave Drury and go and house the homeless and give every sleeping bag to every homeless person in the world. But it may just be that there is somebody sitting among this congregation who needs you to have that idea. Hey, I see them. I'm going to pray for them this morning and give life to that person. Maybe the dream you have is for the family down the street who you know need X, Y, or Z, and you can act upon that, and you can give life. Maybe it is to do with our congregation here, this community, this mission. Hey, I've been sitting on this idea for months now. What if we could do this for our community? What if? Don't be afraid, church. Don't be afraid to dream again, because we never know the stories in 70 years' time that will come from the faithfulness of this congregation to dream again. Let's pray. Let's stand together. I'll invite the band back up.